Welcome to Gavie Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us today. This is the Lord's Day.
Resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Father, through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory. Great things he hath done.
Purify my heart, let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart, let me be as gold, pure gold, Lord. Purify my heart, let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart, let me be as gold, pure gold. Refiner's fire, my heart's one desire is to be from within and make me holy. Purify my heart, cleanse me from my sin. Deep within, refiner's fire, my heart's one is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my Master, ready to do.
I graduated from college in the early 80s. After graduation, a friend of mine and I rented an apartment in the Winston-Salem, North Carolina area. It was a two-bedroom apartment. It was in a nice complex. They had several amenities that we appreciated, and everything was going well. About a month or two into our lease, we noticed that our apartment was infested with roaches. Now, I'm not afraid of roaches, but I don't necessarily want them in my cabinets climbing through all my dishes and all of my cups. It's even gross to talk about it. At night, we would turn on a light in the kitchen or in the bathroom, and we would just see roaches scampering everywhere to find a dark place to hide from us. I guess for me, the straw that broke the camel's back was one night when I was lying in bed reading, and a couple of roaches went across my stomach. I looked up at my clock on my nightstand, and I saw a couple roaches that were actually in the alarm clock, and I thought something has to be done. At that time, I was working for Pony Express, which was a courier service in Winston-Salem, and I listened to the radio a lot, and that was a time when Paul Harvey was advertising very heavily roach powder and how that whole cities were being cleared of roaches by using this roach powder. Of course, it piqued my interest because we were having such a problem with roaches at our apartment. One day when I was driving, I saw this house advertising roach powder, just a residential house. And so I thought, well, I'll stop and see if he has any. It was only $10 for a container, and I thought, even if it doesn't work, it's not much of an investment. And so I knocked on the door, and the gentleman came to the door, and he said, well, I'm almost out of roach powder. I've got one container left, and it's only about half full, but it should be all you need. I'll sell it to you for $5. He told me to take the roach powder home and go along the baseboards in the living room and in the kitchen and in the bathroom and in the bedrooms and place it all around the baseboards. The only place we shouldn't put it is where we enter the house through the door. Leave that for the roaches to exit. He said, this roach powder will not kill the roaches, but the ingredients in it, the roaches won't cross, and so they'll leave your apartment. Well, I thought, well, it's worth trying. And so I went home and put the roach powder all along the baseboards in our apartment. And to my delight and surprise, within a week or two, if not earlier, all the roaches were gone. If we turn on a light at night, no more roaches scampering for the darkness. I was coming home one evening and going into my apartment, and one of my neighbors in an apartment across the hall came out. And he said with a puzzled look, he said, are you having much problem with roaches? Our place is just infested with roaches. I sort of laughed. I said, well, we used to, but not much anymore, and went in the house. It was obvious where our roaches had gone. You know, there's not a lot of good things that happen after dark. The Bible talks about darkness and evil and that men love darkness because their deeds are evil. But that doesn't mean that everything that happens at dark is bad. Some of you may have jobs where you work third shift and you work through the night. Others of you may have other opportunities to minister at night. We are in a study in the Bible that I've entitled Night Scenes of the Bible. We've looked at Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews in John chapter 3, who came to Jesus at night. In John chapter 13 and chapter 18 and chapter 21, we looked at three different snapshots of the Apostle Peter and some things he did after dark, one at the Lord's Supper, one at the Garden of Gethsemane, and then at Caiaphas's high priestly court. We also looked at Jesus' all-night prayer meeting in Luke chapter 6 and how that he spent all night praying before he chose the apostles. We talked about a fool's folly and that some people are so enamored with the things of this earth, they don't realize there's a day they're going to die. Jesus used a parable of a rich man and said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of you. And then last Sunday on Easter, we talked about how do you face the darkest day of your life and how that Jesus went to the cross, and from 12 noon to 3 in the afternoon, the cross area in Jerusalem was dark. And we looked at how Jesus faced the darkest day of his life. And we talked about how we can face the darkest day or seasons of our life. Today I want to talk about the fact that we're not going to live forever. And we're going to look at John chapter 9. If you go back into John chapter 8, the Bible talks about the period of time where Jesus was ministering was around the Feast of Tabernacles. That's usually in around October each year. The Feast of Tabernacles was a special feast of the Jews where they remembered the exodus of their forefathers from Egypt and their travels in the wilderness for 40 years and how that God provided for them. They lived in tents or temporary dwellings during those 40 years. Many Jews today during the Feast of Tabernacles will build little lean-tos and decorate them and live outside in that during the Feast of Tabernacles. It was also a time that they remembered God's light. that the pillar of fire at night that kept them warm and gave them light, and the cloud by day which directed and led them. So this is all part of the Feast of Tabernacles. Many commentators believe that during the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem, there was a period of time when the priest stood up and read from Isaiah chapter 42, verses 6 and 7. Let me read those verses to you. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes of the blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I've got a couple diagrams of the temple area that you might want to take some time to look at. This is the Herod Temple's area, and if you look at this closely, you'll see that some of the areas were the court of the Gentiles. This is where Gentile people were able to go. But when you went into the temple complex, the Jewish people only were allowed there. The first court you came into was the court of the women, also called the court of the treasury. And then the next area, the court of the men and the court of the priest. You can get a diagram and look at that later. But in this court of the women or the treasury area, you'll see 13 little square areas or 13 boxes where money was placed. And so if you were a Jew who came to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles and you came into this court of the women or this treasury area, certain boxes you would place your temple tax in. Some boxes you would place money that would be for the funding of the wood for the altar, and they were designated in different ways. Also in this area, during the Feast of Tabernacles, there were large candelabras that were lit each night, and it was a remembrance of the light that God gave to Israel during the 40 years through the pillar of fire at night. It was in this area where Jesus said in chapter 8, I am the light of the world. Just like the light of your forefathers led you to the promised land, if you follow me, I will never be extinguished, and I will lead you to the kingdom of God where the presence of God dwells. Let me read to you the first seven verses in John chapter 9. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? Jesus replied, it was not because of his sins or his parents' sins. This happened so that the power of God could be seen in him. In chapter 8, Jesus has been teaching in the temple. He has said, I am the light of the world. This is the seventh I am statement in the Gospel of John, and he was showing himself to be God, to be deity. Because of the opposition that rose against him, he left the temple area. And just like Isaiah 42 predicted, he was not only the light of the world, but he came to heal the sight of the blind. And so coming out of this temple area, he sees a blind man. The disciples are concerned with the theological ramifications. Was he blind because he somehow sinned in the womb? Or was this a result of his parents' sin that caused him to be born blind? Maybe you're thinking today that something bad happening to you is because of something bad you've done. Every issue of suffering that we go through is not some judgment of God. Sometimes we face the consequences of our sin and bad things do happen, but that doesn't mean everything bad happened as a result of some sin. And so Jesus discusses that with the disciples and said it wasn't because the man sinned or his parents sinned that he was born blind, but I'm going to do a special work in his life and restore healing and sight to him. There's a number of blind people that Jesus healed in the Bible. To some of them, he spoke to them and they received his sight. To others, he touched them and they received their sight. To this particular man outside of the temple in John chapter 9, Jesus spits on the ground and takes the dirt and makes mud from that and places it on his eyes and tells him to go wash and he would come back seeing. One of the things that I learned from that is God doesn't always work the same way. It's not the method that's important, but the Messiah. It was the power of God that worked in each of these individuals' lives that restored their sight or gave them the ability to walk again or raised them from the dead. We must not put God in a box and think He has to work in the same way every time. The way He worked in our friend's life may not be the way He works in our life, but He still wants to work. But what I want to focus on is not the healing of the blind man, but what Jesus said to the disciples. He said, we must quickly carry out the task assigned us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world. Then he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. He told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. Again, I want to focus on what Jesus said to the disciples. He said, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Jesus is not talking about what he has to do, even though that's a part of it, even the healing of the blind man. He tells the disciples, this is a work that we have to do. We've got to work while it is day. And what the Lord meant by that was, we need to work while we have the opportunities, while we're alive, because the night is coming when no man can work. In other words, death is coming. And that's something we all understand. We only have an allotted days on this earth. Listen to what Psalm chapter 90 and verse 12 says. Teach us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom. And then in Psalm 139 verse 16, you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. I know the day that I was born. I don't remember that day. My parents have told me that. My birth certificate says that. So I know the day I was born. But I don't know the day I'll die. But God does. That's recorded in His book. He already knows when I'm coming into the world, and He knows when I'm leaving. I often tell the people at our church that we're not going to leave this earth 1 minute before God is ready for us. And we're not going to stay 1 minute longer. We are in the midst of this coronavirus pandemic, COVID-19. We see on the news about every day how many cases are prominent in the United States. There's a death toll, I think it's over 30,000 now. Businesses have closed. People have lost money. All kinds of restrictions are being placed on us as far as public gathering. We're not even meeting together as a church right now. And we're all concerned about this death and the possibility of catching the virus and not living through it. Those are real fears and real concerns. And I hope you're taking the proper precautions. But understand this, in the United States, every year, 2.5 million people die. The number one leading cause of death in the United States is heart attacks. 650,000 people plus die every year of heart attacks. That's almost a fourth of all deaths. From cancer, 600,000 people die, about another 21%. Unintentional deaths, 170,000. That might be a car wreck or somebody falling off a ladder or a tree falling into a house or an airplane crash, things that were unintentional. Number seven in the list, if you're looking at it, says diabetes. 84,000 people die from diabetes every year. That's only 3% of deaths by diabetes. So as tragic as the coronavirus has brought death into people's lives, some 30,000 or more, and I'm not downplaying that at all, that's only 1%. I hope you're not living in fear that you're going to die because of the coronavirus. We might, but our Lord, our life is in the Lord's hands. And so take the precautions you need to take. Be smart, be safe, but don't be worried and don't fear. You probably have more of a chance of dying from a heart attack or a stroke than the coronavirus. Now, I do believe that some of the precautions that we've taken as a country and even as our world has stopped the spread and lessened the amount of people who died. But remember what we've talked about the last few weeks. God is still in control. Even though this pandemic has caught us by surprise, it didn't catch God by surprise. He's still in control. And God can still be trusted. even when things are out of our control, even when things are not going like we want them to go, God can be trusted. He's still going to care for us. He promised He would never leave us or forsake us. That may not mean that things are going to go like we want them to. There may be radical changes in our lifestyle now and even in the months to come. But God's going to go with us. He's going to take care of us. If we've lost a job, if we've lost money, if we've lost health, God's going to be with us. He's going to care for us. Maybe not in the way we want to, maybe in the way we want to, but He's always going to be with us. Listen to this verse from Ephesians chapter 1. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for He chose us in advance, and He makes everything work out according to His plan. Everything's going to work out according to His plan. He's in control. He can be trusted. He'll never leave us or forsake us. And as Romans says, all things work together for good to those who love God. The Bible talks about a day that's coming when our world is going to be under a one-world government. When you read the book of Revelation, it talks about the Antichrist, this man that's going to come on the scene that's going to rule the world. We wonder how that could even be possible. And during this coronavirus, I've seen signs of things that could play into the future. I'm not saying we're at the rapture of the church right now or the coming of Christ. We could be. We don't know that. But to understand that they're looking at the possibility of a vaccine with a tracking device. Or as I saw, I think it was in Michigan, this company that had a chip day where all the employees came in and received a chip in their hand so they could be tracked and traced for good in their company. And they were encouraged to do that. I think all the workers, probably some through peer pressure, did. Vaccine papers. I've heard other countries talking about if you know somebody that has the coronavirus and they're not staying home, turn them in and we'll reward you. People discussing the possibility of coming into homes and taking people out of a home that has coronavirus so that family members won't be infected. Now, this is not in play right now. But what it tells me is very quickly how we could come in under the government's rule or under a one-world government. Now, that does not scare me as a pastor. It makes me realize how true the words of the Lord were. We need to work while it's day. So that begs the question, what does it mean to work for the Lord? Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Many of us are familiar with the classic passage in the two verses before this, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith. But once we accept Christ as our Savior, though we're not saved by works, we're saved unto works. There are things that God wants us to do for Him. So you might say, what is the work of God? When Jesus said to the disciples, we've got to work the works of God while it is day, because the night's coming when no man can work. What did He mean by that? Listen to this verse in John chapter 9, verses 28 and 29. Then they asked Him, what must we do the works that God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one He has sent. Now there are many works of God described in the New Testament, but this one is very important. One of the things God wants you to do while it is day, while you have the opportunity, while you have the mental capacity, while the Holy Spirit might be working in your heart and drawing you to Christ, is that you might believe in Christ, that you might be saved. Now, believing is not just some mental assent that you agree that Jesus lived and that He died on a cross and that He was buried and rose again. Believe is the idea of trusting. I often use the illustration of a chair. If I were to sit in a chair and put all my weight in it, if the chair fell, I would fall with it because I've trusted myself to that chair. What it means to trust Christ is we understand that we're a sinner, that we can't work our way to heaven, that we can't be good enough for God to accept us. And that's why He sent Christ. And Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and He shed His blood for our sins. And if we repent of our sins and ask Him to come in our life and turn our life over to Him, He'll save us. That's what salvation is. Now, to some of you, that might sound like foolishness. We talked about that last week. The preaching of the cross is to those that are perishing, foolishness. But to those of us who believe and are saved, it is the very power of God. If you've never made a decision for Christ, you need to do it while it's still day, while you still have the opportunity before it's too late. Jesus said in John chapter 4 and verse 34, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." Jesus came to do the work of His Father. And the way He knew the work of the Father, He was in constant communion with the Father. Our sustenance, the thing that sustains us, should be reading the Word of God. And in the Word of God, we find the will of God. And as we learn the will of God, we give our life to obedience. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12 talks about this as well. There are different kinds of workings, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. This is a principle that's taught in both of these chapters in the New Testament, that God works through us. When we're saved, God gives us spiritual gifts. They're more than natural abilities. Whether it is the ability to encourage others or the abilities to use our hand in work or the abilities to teach or the abilities to know the future through the prophetic word. God gifts us in these different ways. And we need to take this giftedness that God has given to us once we understand what it is and use it for His glory. It's sort of an ironic thing that God would save us, God would gift us, God would work through us to do His will, and then we get to heaven one day, He'll reward us for it, when really He's done it all. And so understand your purpose in life as a Christian. How has God gifted you? How can you serve the Lord? How can you minister to others? God's grace. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 8. "For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles." Again, the same idea. It is God who works in us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." As you understand the purpose of God for your life, as you read the Scripture, and as you understand your spiritual giftedness, serve God with that gift. Give Him your all. Do it as unto the Lord. We're not going to have forever. My days on this life are numbered as yours are. With me, most of my days are behind me. Few of my days are before me. I don't know whether that means I have another month, another 10 years, another 30 years, is in God's hand. But I know this, there's more days behind me than are before me. And I want to give myself, and I hope you want to give yourself, to work for the Lord with all your strength and might until He calls you home. One last verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 15 and 16. "Nor do we boast and claim credit for the work someone else has done. Instead, we hope that your faith will grow, so that the boundaries of our work among you will be extended. Then we will be able to go and preach the good news in other places far beyond you, where no one else is working. Then there will be no question of our boasting about work done in someone else's territory." What Paul is saying is, I want to go share the gospel with people who have never heard about Jesus. I don't want to go where somebody else is laboring, though there's nothing wrong with that. Paul's desire was to go where people had never heard about Christ. One of the works of God is for us to share the truth of the gospel with other people. I would encourage you to invite others to this website, whether you're watching on Facebook or YouTube. Invite others to watch. God can minister to their heart in special ways. We have yard signs that are advertising the online service that you can get and put up in your yard. Call the church if you're interested in that. Pray for people. Take people food. Think about how you can take the gospel and the love of Christ to others during this time. Work while it is day, because night's coming, death's coming, opportunities are fleeting. when we can serve him no more. Let me read an article to you that I just read on the internet the other day. Less than 2 weeks after the program's debut, the $349 billion allocated for the Paycheck Protection Program has been spoken for. Congress and the White House are arguing about authorizing more funding to the PPP's Small Business Administration account. They've stopped accepting application. But small businesses affected by the COVID-19 pandemic should continue to apply. If you have already applied for a PPP loan through your lender, your loan application may already have a place in the Small Business Administration's approval query. Some leaders are still accepting applications, or at least collecting information from prospective borrowers, so it's a good idea to get a place in the query before additional funding is approved and the Small Business Administration restarts processing the Payroll Protection Program applications. Now, let me put that in layman's terms. A few weeks ago, our government decided that if you're a small business, and this even includes churches, if you're a small business that can't make your payroll, you can apply for this loan. And if 75% of the monies is given to employees that you don't lay off, the government will give you this money that does not have to be paid back. The problem is there's been so many applications, they've run out of money. And so if you didn't get your application in early, they're still hoping that there'll be another occasion, but they're not sure. More money has to be appropriated. It's the same idea we just talked about. You need to strike while the iron's hot, as the saying goes. And in our spiritual lives, we need to work while it's day, because the night's coming when no one can work. What are the works of God for you? Is it believing in Christ? Is it understanding your purpose? Is it sharing Christ with the community? Whatever it is, work the works of God while it's day. God bless you. Hope to see you again next week.